Bible. I hope you brought a Bible. If you did, we're going to be reading in Psalms 84 today. If you didn't bring a Bible, we have some extras on the back. And if you'll raise your hand, we'll see to it that one gets to you if you need one. You need a Bible this morning, we'll make sure you get one so you can follow along with us. We like it when you read the scriptures with us. You know there's power in the Word of God. Hallelujah. Psalms 84. This is one sweet psalm. It really is. Old Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that 19th century English preacher. Some refer to him as the Prince of Preachers. Some say he was the greatest preacher that ever lived since the Apostle Paul. Whether or not that's the case, he called this psalm the sweetest psalm in all the Bible. He said if Psalms 23 is the most popular psalm, and if Psalms 103 is the most joyful psalm, well, Psalms 84 is the sweetest. It's the sweetest of the psalms. How amiable, verse 1, are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. How amiable. The Hebrew here is how dear, how beloved. Some versions translate it lovely, but it's how dear, how beloved are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow has found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passeth through the valley of Baca, and maketh it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before the Lord. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, our God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. No authorship is attached to this psalm. And there's been many who've speculated who may have written it, but it seems that the majority believe that David wrote this psalm, that Spurgeon said it exudes a Davidic perfume. Or we might say it's got David's fingerprints all over it. It looks like, sounds like, reads like something that King David would have written. You know, he's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. He wrote many of the psalms. And I would tend to believe that David did write it. And those who are persuaded that not only was it written by David, but it was written by him during one of the most difficult times in his life. Now, you read this psalm, and you wouldn't get that from it. But it is believed that it was written in David's later years when he was forced to flee from his own palace, when he had to leave everything he had behind, including abandoning his throne, because of his own son, Absalom, who was seeking to kill him. His own son was seeking his father's death. And fleeing from his palace, fleeing from his home, fleeing for his very life, for his safety, no time to pack up. You know, the notice came, Absalom is on his way. You have to go. You have to go now. It's not like he could line up the camels and start taking everything with him. It's kind of like when you evacuate for a hurricane. You know, it's breathing down your neck. You throw everything you can in the suitcase and out the door you go. Yeah. You leave everything behind. Well, he was forced to leave everything behind, not knowing whether he would ever return again. I mean, he's running for his life. And it was during that time that he composed this psalm. This is what came out of his mouth. This is what came out of David's heart. And as we read it, and as you read it again, because I'm going to want you to consider this psalm, you'll notice that there is no note of bitterness here. No resentment, no hatred towards Absalom, no expression of anger or animosity. No blame cast upon God for allowing these terrible things to happen. Oh God, why would you let this happen to me? Why did you let this tragedy befall me? Why? I'm losing everything. Why did you let this happen? You could have prevented it. You don't read any of that in this psalm. Hello? What came out of his mouth has been called the sweetest psalm of them all. And you read it, there's not a note of vitriol, no anger, bitterness, resentment, animosity. It's not there. It's absent. At perhaps what was the most difficult time of his life. Now, it's hard for us to put ourselves in the shoes of a man who lived several thousand years ago. But you can imagine that if your own son wanted to kill you, and did his very best to do so, that would certainly be a bitter pill to swallow. Amen. And you might think that the things that came out of your mouth or your heart weren't so sweet. Hello. Amen. And I want you to hear again what it is that David says he misses. This is what he misses. Verse 1, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth. Now, the idea of longing here, one version translates it, my soul is heartsick. Some versions translate it as intense desire. There is intense desire in him. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, grows weak and famished for what? For the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. He longs for the courts of the Lord, for thy tabernacles. Obviously, this was written at a time before Solomon built the temple, because the temple was a permanent structure, but the tabernacle was a tent, a temporary structure. And when he cries out for the tabernacles, it's the myriad courts and so forth that comprise this great structure, yet a temporary structure, one that could be collapsed and moved. This is what he misses. This is what he cries out for. How amiable, how delightful, how pleasant, how lovely, how beloved, how dear are thy tabernacles. Now, I said this smells like David because Psalms 26 and verse 8, you don't have to turn there, but listen to this, a psalm of David. David says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Doesn't that sound like David? I've loved the place where your honor dwells. I love the habitation of thy house. And I would think that every truly godly soul would love the house of God, the place of God, the place of worship, when you gather together with the saints of God, no matter what the structure is, because we know the structure is not the house of God. It's not the assembly of God. It's where we, wherever we gather, whether it's in a tin building or an open field or wherever it is, a home. It doesn't have to be a prestigious edifice, you know. But I would think that we, as the people of God, would have a similar hunger and thirst and desire for the habitation of the Lord. And I'll tell you why. Let me tell you why we should love it. Because when we gather together, wherever the church gathers, the true New Testament church, wherever that is, in whatever part of the world, that is a place of holy fellowship. It is a place of holy fellowship. That's where you gather with those of like precious faith to encourage, to be encouraged. We unite, we gather, we pray. We pray one for another. We bear each other's burdens. We're not supposed to be just distant strangers, but we should actually have a concern and a burden for one another. And if you have a burden or a problem or a need or a hurt, you should feel safe and transparent in a place like this, where you can say, I hurt, where you can say, pray for me, where you're not afraid to express to your brothers and sisters because you know that they love you and they've got your back. It's not like they're looking for ammunition to use against you, so that now they can talk about you or gossip about you or whatever. No, you can share and you know that they're going to pray for you because they love you and they care about you. It's a special place now. The true assembly of the saints, a very special place where we don't bear resentments towards each other. Where we don't harbor ill will and resentments towards each other. Where we don't have chips on our shoulders. Where we don't look at somebody who sits across the aisle and says, oh, well, that one's black, that one's white, that one's old, that one's young, that one's Hispanic, that one's Oriental, and therefore, they're not like me. He's made of one blood, all nations, the Bible says. He's made of one blood. Cut you, cut me, we all bleed red. And in Christ, we are brothers. We are truly, really family. Truly, really family. And I should be free enough and transparent enough that if I need your prayer, I would be able to say, you know, y'all need to pray for me. Just keep me in prayer. Really going through a trial right now. Knowing that you got my back. You got me covered. You're going to pray for me. We're going to cover you, Brother Rusty. We're going to pray for you. And each and every one of us should have that freedom, should feel that freedom. Here in the assembly, this is where the blessed of the Lord gather together. You know, that's what God calls his saints, the blessed of the Lord. This is where they gather together. That makes it a special place and a special time. Also, here is where the saints of God, the blessed of the Lord, not only gather, but they gather for an express purpose, and that is to honor the name of Jesus, to worship, to exalt, to extol, to magnify, to sing his praises, to give him honor. Hello. This is a gathering in his name. So whenever the blessed meet, the Savior is there, and he's there in a unique way. We know that the Savior, being God, is omnipresent. One of the attributes of divinity, one of the attributes of God, is omnipresence. That means he's everywhere present, always present, in every place, fully present, all at the same time. Wherever you go, God's there. He's not partially there, but he's there. Omnipresence, always there. Omniscient, knows all things. Omnipotent, all-powerful, he possesses all power. But even though we know that the Lord is omnipresent, everywhere present, we also know that he pledges to be present in a unique way wherever the blessed gather, where two or more are gathered in my name, he said. There am I in the very midst of them. There is a unique presence of the Lord in the gathering of the blessed. And as you read in Revelation chapter 1, he talks about the seven lampstands and the seven stars in his hand. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. The seven stars were the seven pastors. And he stood in the very midst of the lampstands. He is the Lord of the lampstands. That means the Lord stands in the midst of his church, in the very midst of it. He's never absent, never sick so that he can't come, never on vacation. Not that there's anything wrong with, you know, going on vacation, but the Lord doesn't take vacations. So that when we gather, he's present. Now, I want you to consider how unique that makes the gathering together of the blessed, the gathering of the blessed. Because in a very special way, heaven meets earth in a very special way when we gather. You know it. You know it's true. You know it's true that heaven meets earth in a unique way and a special way when we gather. They touch. Psalms 22 and verse 3 says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now, you've heard that expression before. God inhabits the praises of his people. He inhabits the praises of his people. The word inhabit is a Hebrew word, very interesting word. It not only means to settle, to abide, to dwell, or to remain, it also carries the meaning of sitting down. Now let me tell you the significance of that. When you sit down, you know you're planning on staying. You're not in a hurry to leave. Not long ago, Diane and I were at a function, and I was ready to go. And we were, you know, I stood up, she stood up, time to go. But the conversation carried on and carried on, and eventually she sat down. I knew when she sat down, we were staying. We were not going anywhere soon. Because, you know, that sitting down, the whole act of sitting down means I'm not in a hurry, I'm going to stay a while. Well, this is what the Bible says God does in the praises of his people. In the praises of his people, he's in no hurry to go. He sits, he inhabits, he dwells, he resides in the praises of his people. Now look, that means earth touches heaven in a special way. Not only does heaven touch earth, but earth touches heaven in a special way when the blessed gather, when the blessed assemble, when we honor him with our worship, our praise, our song, the expression of our lips. Don't ever feel like we come to church, come to worship, and that this time of worship is just something to hurry up and get through. The whole idea is that we enter into this worship. This is what we render to God. This is what we sacrifice to him. The Bible refers to it as the sacrifice of praise. We honor the Lord with our voice, our lips. This is where we lay aside all the busyness, the distraction, the thoughts of the world, and we say, "Oh Lord, it really is all about you. It's all about you, Lord. Here I am, just to honor, to worship, to praise, to extol, to thank you, to bless you, no matter what we're going through." Remember, David expressed these things in one of the most difficult times of his life. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. God's in no hurry to leave. How can we, as children of God, if we're the people of God, the children of God, how could we not love, how could we not long for the assembling with the blessed? How could it be that we might dread it? That we might feel like it's just some kind of duty or obligation that we have to endure. Why can't we say, verse 2, my soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cries out for the living God. Why is it that we have to whip ourselves to sometimes just get out the door and go? I remember reading something years ago about John Calvin's Geneva. When church attendance was mandatory, and you better show up, because if you didn't, you would be publicly flogged. So it was mandatory, and if you didn't attend, you better be very, very, very sick. I mean, dying sick, because you were expected, required to be in worship, to be in church, or you were flogged. How's that an incentive for attending church? That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be we long for the courts of the Lord, that we want to be among the blessed. We want to be in the presence of the Lord. We want to worship and sing from our hearts. And don't worry about what other people are doing. That's not supposed to be anywhere in our minds. We're focusing and concentrating on the Lord here. Lord, I love you. It's all about the Lord. That's right. We exalt the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And look, here's something else. We love it, or we should love it, because it's a place of learning. It's a place of instruction and edification and growth. Here is where we assemble and worship. But here is also where we are taught, where the Lord teaches us, where we learn the Word of God and the way of God. Here is food for the soul. And again, the Bible speaks of that as even more precious than physical food. Job said, Job 23, verse 12, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. I have esteemed the words, that is God's words, His words, more precious than the food we eat. And look, you read Psalms 119, and see just how often, how fervently the psalmist expresses his love and passion for the Word of God. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to sneak over there just for a second. Read a couple of these to you. Listen, I just want you to listen to a couple of these. This is his expressions of love for the Word of God. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. I think these are great verses. Verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. The statutes, he's speaking here of the not carved, graved images, but statutes, commandments, law, testimonies. It's all synonyms for the Word of God. That's what they mean, the law of God, the Word of God. How precious this all is to him. In verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Law, the testimonies, the statutes, the word. It's all, again, the same, means the same thing. Verse 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments which I have loved. Well, you look through Psalms 119, one of the truly great psalms. Over and over, this is expressed. Jesus said, Matthew 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. Take my yoke and learn of me. King James, learn of me, so we could learn about him. But It also can mean learn from me, from his teachings, his example. Learn of him, learn from him. The idea is we're supposed to become like him. So shouldn't our gathering together be a place of learning? Learning of him, that is learning about him, and learning from him as we read his word, as we consider what he tells us, as we learn what he expects from us. I am fully persuaded that the gathering of the blessed is not for entertainment purposes. It's not for amusement purposes. It's for growth. It's to worship and honor the Lord, and then it's for us to learn so that we can grow. Psalm 16 and verse 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy presence. At thy right hand, pleasures forevermore. The assembly of the blessed, the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. It's a blessed thing. No wonder that the king here, though he's in exile, is longing for the courts of the Lord. It's a place of communion with the Almighty. Psalms 122:1. I always thought I'd like to put that somewhere over the door of the building. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. Are you glad when you get? You mean you have to go to church every Sunday? No, I get to. What do you mean I have to? I get to go every Sunday. What a joy. What a blessing. And Wednesdays, too. Or whenever we meet, whenever you can, you know. David was glad. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go in the house of the Lord. But, you know, here in Psalms 84, he's longing for this fellowship, this opportunity to worship in the house of God. Now, I bring all of this out because that's what he was longing for. Remember, he's been removed from his throne, driven out of his palace. He's now a refugee in flight for his life. And the thing he misses, consider what he's declaring that he's missing. He's not missing rituals, the rituals of some religious rite. That's nowhere in here. He's not missing, you know, I really miss the smell of those candles and the burning incense, or I miss the traditions that we used to do. No, I want you to notice verse 2, what he longs for. He says, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. He longed for the living God. Not some empty, dead rite or ritual, but for the living God. We do serve a living God. He longed for the living God. And you know, also in verse 2, notice how often you see the word my. This is very personal. Very, very intense. There's nothing more important to David. Nothing on earth, nothing in life, nothing more important. This is what he's heartsick over. With his whole being, he longed for and loved the Lord. This isn't partial commitment. This isn't halfway. I mean, this is a man who loved God with all of his being. You hear it. You hear it in his words. And reading things like this, I can't help but ask myself, and you know, we'll ask ourselves individually, personally, what draws us? What is it that brings us to worship with the saints, to gather with the beloved? What is it that draws you? What is it that draws you? Now, I'll tell you, for many people, they might come just because it's the religious thing to do, or they might think it's the right thing to do, or it's the way they grew up. You know, it's tradition, or it's my parents told me that that's what I should do, and so that's what I do. Some people might come for other reasons. They might come for entertainment. I've heard many people say that they'll go to a particular church because they like a particular program that they have. You know, they got a great youth program, or they have a great children's program. David didn't say any of those things. He said, I cry out for the living God. For the living God. Not for some program, not because they have good coffee, not because the people are nice, not because they have great music. Hello. David came for God. That's what he said. My heart cries out for the living God. He cries out for God. What draws you? I know it must be our beautiful temple, with so ornate, luxurious. It has to be my charisma and charm, you know. I hope our heart is drawn to the living God, who meets us in a very special way when we gather. Notice in the next verse, verse 3, yea, the sparrows found a house, the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. The birds have nests. That's what Jesus said. They have nests. Jesus said, I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Now David's in exile. He don't have any place either. He's running. But notice who he says are the truly blessed. Verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still, King James. The word means continually. Always, ever, they will be ever praising thee. He considers those who have the opportunity to dwell in the place of God, the house of God, to be the most blessed of all. And I know that sometimes we think of a lot of places, maybe all the places we'd rather be. But I want you to notice that the psalmist whose heart is for God can't think of any place he'd rather be than the house of God. Verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. He's our strength, right? Amen. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, or in whose heart are thy ways, or the highways, God's highways. One version translates it, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. That's an interesting passage because many believe that this passage, this chapter, this psalm also has reference to the pilgrimages that were made annually. There were several pilgrimages, actually, that Jews would make to Zion. They would go to Jerusalem and they'd go with singing and joy and laughter. There were several great feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Passover in particular, where the Jews would come from all over and make their way to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, there would be the great observance of the Passover or the Tabernacles. These journeys were sometimes far. These journeys were time-consuming. These journeys, they were called pilgrimages. These pilgrimages were expensive because you had to stop whatever you were doing. You know, if you worked in the field or if you took care of animals, and then you have to stop. You've got to not only travel to Jerusalem, but you have to eat along the way. You have to stay there for the whole period of the pilgrimage, and then you have to travel back. You miss work. You lose money. You lose income. You lose time. It was very time consuming, but it was a time of great blessedness, worshiping, rejoicing. These caravans would come together and they would make their way to Jerusalem, just singing and worshiping and honoring the Lord. He talks about here how blessed are those in whose heart are the highways to Zion. That is, it's in their heart to make these journeys, to go to Zion, to worship in the courts of God, That's in their heart, to be on the way. If not there, on the way there. It's a longing in each and every one of their hearts. And look, they don't look to their own resources or their own strength. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Their strength is in the Lord. I do believe that when you love the Lord with all of your heart, you have His ways in your heart. You want to follow His ways. You want to walk in His ways. And you want to tell others of His ways. In fact, you want to get them off of their ways and get them on to His ways. The right ways, the highways to Zion, right? Verse 6 is a key verse here, and I'd really like to bring your attention to it for a few minutes. He says, "Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools." Passing through the valley of Baca, King James. Now, this is thought to refer to a particular valley, but nobody's sure exactly where it was. There's no real identifying it, although some think that it has to do with the Bokim that's mentioned in Judges chapter 2. But the word means, the Hebrew word means weeping or tears. And there are some versions who actually translate it the valley of tears or the valley of weeping. I think in some it's even translated lamentation, the valley of lamentation, because that's what it means. There are some of the old time scholars who say, in fact, if you have a translation that translates it mulberry trees or balsam trees, that's also one of the ways it's translated. Because there was a type of balsam tree in the ancient times that grew that actually would drip sap that looked like tears. And so some say that this area where these trees were, a very dry, arid area, looked like the trees were actually crying, and it was called, therefore, a valley of tears or a valley of weeping or the valley of the balsam trees. But this valley of Baca was an actual place. It was a very dry and barren and difficult place to pass through, full of deadly perils and pitfalls, a very precarious trail, narrow, steep, loose rock, cliff ledges, dangerous beasts, vipers, a very hard, very cruel place, a very dangerous place, the valley of Baca. It seemed like one of the godforsaken places on earth. It's a place where nobody would choose to go. However, for some of the travelers making their way to Jerusalem, they had to pass right through this valley of tears, the valley of weeping, the valley of Baca. It was on the way, and there was no avoiding this terrible place. Here's what the Bible says, who passing through the valley of Baca, they have to go through. Now here, I do believe, is a great spiritual lesson for us to draw from it. Because in a real sense, we all have to go through the valley of tears, don't we? We all have our Baca to pass through, a valley of weeping, a time of great trial and difficulty and hardship, of trouble. And the thing that I would point out is that even these pilgrims whose hearts are for the Lord, they're on the highways to Zion, they're singing God's praises, His love is in their heart, yet even they are not exempt from passing through the valley of Baca. They too had to pass through that difficult time, that dangerous place, that cruel place. Nobody was exempt, nobody. And in a very real sense, the same thing is true for us. We're not exempt from trial, trouble, tribulation, and difficulty. In fact, according to the Bible, that is on our way. We're on our way to heavenly Zion. And we will pass through Baca as well. Let me give you a couple of verses. Acts 14:22. This speaks of the Apostle Paul, who the Bible says was confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of heaven. I know that that's your favorite verse. He says that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Lord, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? Well, it's because the Lord is the great husbandman. That is, he's the farmer, and like any good farmer, he has to fertilize his crops and prune his crops and get rid of the bugs and the disease and so forth. Every tree, he says, every branch that abides in me, he purges it, he prunes it. You ever feel pruned? We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're not exempt from the valley of Baca. None of us are. We're going to go through trials and troubles. It is the way into the kingdom. And it is as we go through this way that many, many things occur in our lives. A lot of things are exposed in our hearts and in our attitudes. And faith, real faith, is generated in our lives. Here's another verse, 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 2 and 3. I'm going to read these verses. Listen to this. Paul sent Timothy to the church. He says this, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Don't be moved, shaken, upset by these afflictions. We're all going to go through affliction, trial, adversity, difficulty. We're all going to go through the valley of Baca. He says, don't be moved, shaken, upset by them, for you yourselves know. I put a circle around know. You should know that we are appointed thereunto. We are appointed to trials, appointed to difficulties. I know I don't like that either, but it's in there. We are appointed to these things. Why are we going through that? Why do people always pick on me? So you can die. So you can die. Why do people treat me so cold, so cruel? Why are they so offensive? So all of that flesh, self, it can go to the cross. You know, we sing, Lord, make me like you, make me like you. And then every chance we get to be like him, we act like the devil. Or we act like us. We get a chance to go to the cross. Somebody says something to us that's cross. Or cutting or biting and or offensive. And there's our opportunity to die. Okay, Rusty, die. Rusty, die. Die, Rusty. Rusty's going, rah! Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. That's what we want to be, crucified. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I, but Christ that liveth in me. We're called to lay ourselves on that altar in Romans 12, 1 and 2. But you know, the bad thing about being a living sacrifice is that you can keep getting up off the altar again. And we tend to do that again and again and again. But the Lord's going to give us all these opportunities to overcome, to crucify this flesh, this self, this pride, all of which is offensive to the Lord. You know, he has an intent, and it's to produce Christ-likeness in us. That's his intent. Just like if you want to produce really nice, big, beautiful roses, you can't be afraid to go out there and whack that rose bush. You have to. Boy, I'll tell you, you think it's going to die when you finish whacking it. But it's only by pruning it that you get big, beautiful roses. If you leave it to itself, it'll just be scraggly and wild and all over the place and very few and very poor quality roses. But if you're not afraid to prune it, and you know God's not afraid to prune. He's not afraid. Because he knows what it's going to take for you and me to become fruitful. And his desire is that we bear fruit, John 15. That we bear fruit. Well, none of us are exempt. Trials and tribulations will come. Psalms 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Many, not few, not occasional, but many are the afflictions. I don't like that word either. Affliction, because it's a Hebrew word that carries the connotation of bad, adversity, calamity, distress, sorrow, tears, difficulty, trouble, and just general unpleasantness. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, of the righteous, of the righteous, of the righteous. It's a broken record of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's the good, the just, the blessed, the godly. Far from being exempted, we are appointed to trial and trouble. But, and you can put a circle around that too, but the Lord delivereth him. It means to rescue. To rescue from trouble, to rescue from peril. He rescues him out of them all. I'd put a circle around all as well. He rescues him out of them all. But what must we do? We must trust him. He's really not out to destroy us, in spite of the fact that sometimes I think we might be tempted to feel that way. Sometimes we can go through trials and difficulties so intense that you might think, God doesn't care about me at all, or he wouldn't let me go through this. Actually, it's because he cares about you that he's not going to let you stay the way you are. He loves you like you are, but he loves you so much, he's not going to let you stay the way you are. He's always going to be calling you to a higher place, a deeper place. He's always working to purge, to cleanse, to perfect us. That's because he does love us. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. Remember, I'll tell you what, I'm going to read a verse over here too. You don't have to turn unless you want to, but because I'm coming right back. But I want you to listen to 1 Peter chapter 1. Great passage here. Dealing with trials and troubles. He tells us, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That is, we rejoice in the Lord, even though if right now we're going through a whole lot of trials, a whole lot of adversity. Then he says in 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, that's what it is now. When you go through these things, keep in mind, it is a test of your faith. It is a test of your faith. It is a test of your faith. Will you remain loyal to the Lord, faithful to the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, serving the Lord gladly, willingly, joyfully? Or will you fall apart? Will you begin to accuse and blame and shake your fist at God and say, I didn't sign up for this? He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, that is the gold of your faith, the culmination of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. So consider that just as fire refines gold, so the fire of trial has a refining effect on us. When you go through these real afflictions and trials and adversities, a lot of the junk that we allow to filter into our lives gets purged out. Amen. You can't have pure gold without putting it through the fire. You're just going to have a bunch of dirt and a few gold flecks. If you want pure gold, it's got to go through the furnace. And the Lord is looking to make us pure gold. Yep, right. Pure gold, undiluted, not a bunch of dirt with a little gold fleck in it here and there. But to make us pure gold. And to do that, it's going to require the fire. Right. And you know what the fire does? It purges us, that is, it burns away our affection for this world. It burns all of that away. It burns away our own personal pride and ego and ambitions. It burns away our we're so ready to defend ourselves and justify ourselves and promote ourselves. It burns all of that away until you realize, Lord, I'm nothing and I'm nobody. Lord, you are everything. The world can seem like such a fun place, so alluring. It's got so much for you until you're sick. And you realize you can't even enjoy the things that the world has. And what we really need is the Lord, right? Amen. So the valley of Baca, the valley of tears, Amen. The valley of weeping, is that place of trial that refines us and purifies us and does something far more. It prepares us. It prepares us for our destination. Remember, we are pilgrims. We are on our way to Zion. And we're just passing through. We're just passing through, that's all. Don't ever get the idea. And I think that this has been planted in us by some of the false prosperity messages. I believe in biblical prosperity, true biblical prosperity. But there is a false emphasis on prosperity that might make you think that somehow if you believe in God and serve God, you're exempt from trial, trouble, and tribulation. And that if you have enough faith, you're not going to go through those things. Actually, the Bible says just the opposite. I don't believe the Lord will ever bless us to the place that we will fall in love with this world and not want to leave. He's not going to make this world so attractive to you that you don't want to go. You can't stay here. This is not our home. We're always pilgrims here. We're always going to be foreigners, strangers, travelers, passing through. We're just passing through. Don't fall in love with this place. You can't stay. Don't fall in love with any of the stuff here because you can't keep it. We're traveling through. He gives us things richly to enjoy. Enjoy it. Praise God for it. But don't you love it? Don't you love it? Because you might find yourself like David having to flee and leave it all behind. And you know what you find when you leave it all behind? It's happened to some of you. That you can lose all of that stuff. And after all, that's all it is stuff. Ultimately, that's all it is stuff. What David cried for. The courts of the Lord. Bring me back to the courts of the Lord. Yes, I'm convinced that those who don't know what it is to go through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears, like if you know of some people who seem to be exempt, why is it? You know, Psalm 73, how come the wicked don't go through these things? How is it that the righteous suffer? Well, I believe that in those cases, it's God fattening those calves for the slaughter. Yeah. Amen. You know, the calf that's not left out in the field to take care of itself, eating scrub brush and weeds. The calf that you take out of the field and you put it in that nice covered stall, roof over it, you feed it the best corn, the best grain, that's the one you're planning to slaughter. You're fattening that one up for a reason. The others are out there scrounging. But the one you fatten in the stall, no trials, man, he's got it made. He thought he had it made. Everybody else out there in the rain, me? Nice. Yep. Well, there's another phrase I want to point out in Psalms 84. I hope you still have your finger there. This is another key phrase, very important phrase. Y'all hanging with me? All right, Psalms 84, very key phrase. Verse 6, who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. You notice that they're just passing through? Yeah, we go through trials, we do. But we go through them. We go through the valley of tears, but we don't stop there. We pass through to the other side. Many other passages show this to be so. Consider Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters. Yeah, you're going to pass through the waters. But you're going to pass through the waters. Right? I will be with you. And through the rivers. Yes, you'll go through the rivers. But you'll go through the rivers. They shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. When you walkest through the fire, he doesn't say you won't go through the fire. He says you will walk through the fire, but you will walk through the fire. That means you're coming out on the other side, and he'll be with us all the way. And when you're walking through the fire, don't stop. Don't stop now. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep on walking. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow, you're going to walk through it. You might walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but you're going to walk all the way through it. He says, verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca. Yes, you'll pass through it, but you'll pass all the way through it. The promise is, verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Our strength's not in ourselves. Our strength is in the Lord. You will pass through. He will bless us. Notice he even says, verse 6, he'll make it a well, and rain will fill the pools, so that even in the hard times and in the hard places and in the midst of the trials, God will refresh us. He doesn't abandon us. In fact, some of the most difficult times we go through can be the times when the Lord just seems the nearest. And it's some of the times of our most profound spiritual experiences when the Lord refreshes us. The valley of Baca is not to do us in. It's not to do us in. It's not to destroy us. In fact, while others may give up, they may throw in the towel. They say, I didn't sign up for this. Verse 7, that won't be the case for you. Those who pass through, whose strength is in the Lord, the Bible says they go from strength to strength. From strength to strength. You'll grow stronger. You'll have one victory after another, as one version translates it. So, praise God, the Lord will increase you and bless you and bring you safely through. But you're going to have to trust him. Even as we grow older, I believe spiritually, the Lord will have us grow stronger. Amen. will go from strength to strength. Your body may feel like it's failing you and betraying you, but spiritually we're growing stronger every day as we grow, as we draw closer to Zion. We're going to go through the Valley of Baca, but we're going to go all the way through it. And we're going to make it all the way. All the way to Zion. Oh, Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. He'll hear your prayer. He says, give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Can you say this in verse 10? For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. You know what that is? A servant. And not a very distinguished servant. Just a common, ordinary, unheralded, unknown, standing at the door as a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Here's what he says. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, a servant in the house of God, than to live or dwell or own any of the tents of wickedness. Now, you can just let your imagination run with you as to what the tents of wickedness are. Remember, people lived in tents in those days. And just like people go out today to a building, maybe to gamble or to drink or whatever, in those days, there were tents of wickedness, the habitation of wickedness. And some of them were mighty fine and mighty luxurious. And maybe it was the rich, the posh, the up-and-coming, the movers and shakers, the famous, that lived in the tents of wickedness. Isn't it something how people long to be amongst those kind of people? David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in any of those tents. I don't care how luxurious they are. They're still tents. And that means they're not going to last long. And the laughter of the people inside of them isn't going to last long. Jesus said, woe to you who laugh now, you will weep. And wait, and blessed are those who mourn now, they shall laugh. You know, why would we mourn now? We mourn over the condition of the world we live in. We mourn over the condition of our own soul. We pray that we do better than we have, that we be better than we are. Better to serve in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. You know what the sun gives you? Basically everything. I mean the S-U-N. And as a Christian, it's the S-O-N. Amen. That gives us everything. Life, breath, beauty. I mean, I think it's a beautiful thing to see the sun, even when it's 90 degrees. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now, no, that doesn't mean Rolls Royce. It doesn't mean that. But the blessings and prosperity of the Lord, the good thing, the real peace, the real victory, the real joy. O Lord of hosts, Lord of armies, Lord of all, blessed, blessed, to be envied is the man that trusteth in thee. Well, I pray that describes you today, the man or the woman that trusts in him, that has our confidence in him. If you find yourself today in the Valley of Baca, a difficult time, difficult situation. Maybe you got an evil report. Maybe you're going through a real struggle financially, physically. Maybe family trouble or trial. Maybe you think you didn't really think it would be this way. But, you know, by serving the Lord, you shouldn't have to go through these things. The fact is, we're appointed to trial and trouble. He will bring us through the Valley of Baca, and we're to rejoice our way through it, trust him through it. We'll grow from strength to strength. And even in the midst of trials, Look for those wells of water. The word literally means fountains. He'll give us fountains of water. So we'll have spiritual refreshing even in the midst of these trials and adversities. God will speak to you, encourage you. You'll have a brother or sister who'll just have a word of exhortation for you, or let you know they're praying for you. You're never alone in this. The Lord's with us every step of the way. And remember, we're going to pass through. Who passing through the valley of Baca. On our way to Zion, we'll find refreshing even here. Blessing. And you know what? You know what a real blessing is? The ability to meet together with the blessed of God, the beloved of God, those whose heart are united in worship of God, and whose heart are united for the way of God, the Word of God. And I consider it a privilege to be able to gather with you. Father, we pray today that you will encourage our hearts. I pray you encourage every heart, especially those going through trial and difficulty right now. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them today to go from strength to strength as they cling to your word, your promise, your faithfulness. And remind us, Lord, that we're only passing through on our way to Zion. Lord, let our hearts also long and pine for your presence. Let us pine for the living God. Not mere ritual or religion, not mere programs, but let us long for the living God. And Lord, I pray that you would satisfy that longing in every heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen.